Now take a Bible and open it to Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Today I'm speaking on a patriotic theme, Wake Up America. And we're going to read Romans chapter 13, verse 1 in just a moment. Well, some of you might have heard the rumor that I have a new granddaughter. I do. And I'd like for you to meet her. She is Ada Rose Liner, born June the 22nd, and she was in NICU for about 3 nights. Thank you for your prayers. I know so many of you were praying, but she's home now with Laura Grace and Jim and doing well. And I'm going down this week to see her for the first time, and I can't wait. You know, I love America. I really do, but I'm concerned for our nation because I wonder how long God will continue to bless our land. Have you ever been to an auction? And at the climax of the bidding, the auctioneer says, going once, going twice, and then he brings the gavel down, gone, and that item is no longer up for sale. I can't help but wonder if that may not be the scene in heaven as a righteous God looks down at a nation that kills more unborn babies than any nation in the world and is the number one exporter of pornography. If God isn't going once, going twice. Thomas Jefferson said, I tremble for my nation when I think that God is just and that his justice will not rest forever. Here's how the Bible says it in Psalm chapter 9, verse 17. The Bible says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and every nation that forgets God. Every nation that forgets God. And so that's why, although I love America like you do, I fear for our future. You know, this week on my Facebook page, I posted asking my friends to give me in just 3 words the 3 biggest threats that America faces today. And I didn't want anybody to get wordy. I just said, just give me 3 words, the 3 biggest threats that we face. And I got over 100 responses. Thanks, friends. Somebody said our 3 biggest threats are Obama, Obama, Obama. But somebody else said the 3 biggest threats facing America are me, myself, and I. And I tend to agree with the second one more than the first one. I got lots of responses, but there was one word, one threat that rose to the top and appeared more than any other. Apathy. Apathy. Do you know what apathy is? Do you care what apathy is? It's just the attitude of not caring. And I really am afraid that while our nation is going downhill and sliding down the slippery slope of moral decay, the church and many Americans are asleep, slumbering, as we're headed toward a train wreck. You know, one of my favorite American patriots from history was Paul Revere, the silversmith from Boston, because on a night in which America's enemies were attacking, Paul Revere jumped on his horse and he rode all the way from Boston Harbor to Lexington, Massachusetts, shouting as he rode, awake, wake up, the enemy's coming. And of course, this ride was immortalized by the poetry of Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. Maybe you learned this in school. Listen, my children, and you shall hear of the midnight ride of Paul Revere. On the 18th of April of 75, and that's 1775, by the way, hardly a man is now alive who remembers that famous day and year. Paul Revere raised the alarm. Wake up! And I believe that we need some 21st century Paul Reveres who will go across our nation saying, wake up, America, wake up, church, wake up, Christians. If we don't wake up, we're headed toward disaster. Now, that's exactly, by the way, what the Bible says. I'm not making this up. It's right there in Romans chapter 13. I want us to read it together. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. You're welcome to stand with me as we read God's word. The context of this, of course, is about submitting to the government. That's what Romans 13 is all about. I just wanted to read the first verse and then jump down. The Bible says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Now that sets the context. Now skip down to verse 11 and 12. Verses 11 and 12. In this context, Paul says, and do this. Do what? Submitting to the government. Understanding the present time. And folks, that's what we've got to do. Understand where we are. And here's what he says. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Father, I pray for the next few moments, not only will we be inspired, but may we be challenged. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, be seated. You know, because this is the 4th of July weekend, I wanted to share this message with you, a challenge to wake up America. And I really have been excited about sharing this message. In fact, I was shaving this morning and I cut myself, kind of nicked my face. I really did. And up in the broadcast area earlier, one of the guys said, what happened to your face? And I said, well, I was thinking about my message this morning and I cut my face. He said, next time, why don't you think about your message, think about shaving and cut your message. But I'm not going to cut it. I'm going to give you the full load today. I want to give you four challenges about what we need to do to wake up America. Number one, I challenge you to wake up to a different world. Wake up to a different world. We are living in a different world today than we were 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. And some people don't even realize that. I mean, you remember a few years ago, there was even a television commercial for Oldsmobile. You remember what their theme was? This is not your father's Oldsmobile, right? Well, hey, there's not even an Oldsmobile anymore. I mean, that's how much things have changed. This is not your mother and father's America. It is a different culture. And if you don't realize that, you're going to miss out. Many of you have heard the name of Rip Van Winkle, but you may not know the real story. It was actually a short story written in 1819 by Washington Irving about a guy that lived up in upstate New York when America was not yet a nation. It was still a colony of Britain. And poor Rip Van Winkle has a nagging wife. And they think that maybe, you know, Washington Irving was talking about his wife. But anyway, he had a nagging wife that was just always bugging him. And so he just goes for a walk to get away from her nagging. Walks up into the Catskill Mountains where he meets some strange little men who give him something to drink. And next thing he knows, he's asleep. He wakes up 20 years later, goes back down into his village, and by this time, the American Revolution has occurred, and he goes in there and gets in trouble when he announces his loyalty to King George of England. I mean, the whole world has changed, and he slept through it. That's kind of what has happened, I think, to a lot of Christians. To churches, we've kind of been asleep while our world has changed around us, and we think we still live in the time when all you have to do is ring the church bells and people flock to church. No, friend, you ring the church bells and the neighbors call the police and complain about it. It's a different world, and we need to wake up to it. In fact, that's exactly what Jesus said to the church at Sardis in Revelation 3. I think this is a message for us today. Look at these words of Jesus. Jesus said, "Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God." And this is what he says. "Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent." In other words, he says, go back and remember the things that made you great. And that's a great message to America. And then do those again. Repent. Here's what President Woodrow Wilson said. "A nation which does not remember what it was yesterday, does not know what it is today." And although there are historical revisionists who are trying to erase any mention of God and Christianity from the founding of our nation, you cannot ignore the fact that the men and women who started our nation came here looking for religious freedom and founded our nation on Christian principles. I'm sad to say, but what happens in Europe usually happens in America about a generation later. And what's happened in Europe? Europe is a post-Christian culture. At one time, great churches, but now those cathedrals are only tourist attractions. In London, there are more mosques than there are churches, and many of the mosques were former churches. And there are more Muslims who attend prayer on Friday in all of England than Christians who worship on Sunday. This, now follow me, this in a land, Great Britain, that just a little over 100 years ago experienced the great Welsh revival that swept the entire nation, and churches were packed and thousands of people were coming to Christ. And just a little over a century after that, post-Christian, and the churches there are struggling. And folks, we need to wake up that we are living in a different world today. Wake up. But not only wake up, but number two, what we need to do about it is to lift up. We need to lift up prayer for our nation. And the very first thing that we should do and the thing we should always be doing is pray first. I was quoted several times after the attacks on September 11th. Someone asked me, is this a wake-up call for America? I said, no, it's not a wake-up call. It is a kneel-down call for America. We should be praying for our nation. God was with our nation all throughout our history. God was there at Valley Forge. God was there on the beaches of Normandy. God was there in the desert storm. But how long can we depend upon the blessing and protection of God when we continue to ignore Him and to resist Him? After the 9/11 attacks and Hurricane Katrina, Billy Graham's daughter, Ann Graham Lotz, was asked what she thought was going on. And here's what she said, and I quote, she said, for years we've been telling God to get out of our schools, to get out of our government, and to get out of our lives. I believe He has calmly backed out. How can we expect God to give us His blessing and His protection if we demand that He leave us alone? We need to be praying for America. And I've told you this before, but there is a prayer movement across America where Christians are praying at 8 p.m. Eastern time for our nation. And I challenge you, just every evening at 7 o'clock, when you see that 7:00 on the digital clock, just pause wherever you are and pray for our nation. Pray for a spiritual awakening in America. We need it. Now, here's God's prayer promise, and we all love to sing this prayer. We love to claim this prayer, and it is a great promise. Look at it, 2 Chronicles 7:14. I hope you have it memorized. God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, God says, if you do that, this is what I'll do. Then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Amen. We believe that. But you know what, folks? The worst thing in the Bible is to be the verses after a very much loved verse, because people stop reading at that great loved verse. There is more to the story. If you took the time in 2 Chronicles 4 to keep reading down to verse 19, God says, all right, this is what I'll do if you'll do all that. But if you don't, here's what's going to happen. Let me read to you verse 19. God says, but if you turn away and forsake the decrees and commands I've given you, listen to this, then I will uproot you from the land I've given you, and I will make you a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples. God says, hey, if you do this, I'll heal your land. But if you don't, I will uproot you and I'll make you a joke among the nations. Now, folks, if as the church we want to claim 2 Chronicles 7:14, and we do, we also got to be warned by 2 Chronicles 7:19. It has always been prayer that has made our nation great, and it is through prayer that our nation will survive. It was 222 years ago when the Constitutional Convention was meeting in Philadelphia. They were trying to draw up a document to govern our young nation. And there was a lot of disagreement and debate, and they could not settle on how the document should be organized or what it should even say. And after days and days of debate, the oldest member of the delegation stood to his feet and addressed the chair with these words. His name was Benjamin Franklin. He said, "How has it happened, sir, that we have not hitherto once thought of humbly applying to the Father of lights to illuminate our understandings? In the beginning of the contest with Great Britain, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayer in this room for divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. And have we now forgotten that powerful friend? Or do we imagine that we no longer need his assistance? I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? I therefore beg to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and his blessings on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business, and that one or more of the clergy of this city be requested to officiate in that service." And once they started praying, they were of one mind. And the result is our Constitution, which, by the way, still works pretty good today, regardless of what some activist judges want to tell you. Amen? It was prayer that made our nation great, and it is prayer that will keep us great. So wake up. It's a different world. Lift up prayers. And here's the third thing. Number three, wise up. Wise up about how we can impact our culture. We've got to become more educated, more informed about what's happening in our culture. Did you hear about the survey that was given a few years ago to Americans? It said, what's the greatest problem in America? Ignorance or apathy? And the number one answer was, I don't know and I don't care. Well, we better start caring, and we better get informed. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. He said, "I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes," wise as serpents, is how I learned it in the King James Bible, "and as innocent as doves." Now, I'm afraid some Christians have read that and they become mean as snakes and as flighty as doves. But Jesus said, "I need you to be smart, wise, shrewd, without being harmful." Now, what was he saying here? Well, first of all, he was saying, I don't want you Christians to retreat from the culture. Have you ever noticed, guys, we always go on retreats? I don't like to call things like that retreats, because we were never called upon to retreat. We're called upon to charge. He said, I'm sending you out. And then secondly, he said, you need to be smart. Now, I don't want you to become a snake. In other words, don't be conformed to our culture. But he said, I want you to understand the culture. Become a student of the culture so you can have an impact on the culture. Here's what Daniel Webster once wrote. Daniel Webster said, God grants liberty only to those who love it and are always ready to guard and defend it. And folks, if you don't know what is threatening our culture, how can you know how to guard and defend it? Now, this is, at this moment, an absolutely unapologetic commercial. Take your worship folder in your hand and look at the cover, please. This is why next Sunday I have invited to be right here where I'm standing Dr. Jim Dennison to speak on the topic of the threat of radical Islam. Now, this gentleman is a brilliant intellectual, but he's a great communicator. He's not some wild-eyed fanatic. He's been a professor at seminary. He was most recently the pastor of Park City's Baptist Church in Dallas. He's now the president of the Center for Informed Faith. But he will tell you, because I've heard this presentation, and that's why I asked him to come here and tell you what I heard. He will tell you that the greatest threat of our generation is the rise of radical Islam. You need to hear this, to be informed, to wise up, and you need to invite everybody you know who is concerned about our nation to be here. Now, it's not all going to be gloom and doom. He's also going to tell you how more Muslims are coming to Christ today than ever before in the history of the world. It's spiritual warfare, but folks, we got to wise up. We got to understand what's happening. So we got to wake up. We got to lift up. We got to wise up. And number four, we must stand up. Stand up for righteousness and truth. The Bible says righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And you know what? If we as the church don't stand up and say, this is right, this is wrong, this is truth, this is error, no one else will. The church must stand up and speak up. And we must be the conscience of our nation. That's who we are as the church in a culture that's getting darker. We're to be the light of the world. In a culture that's decaying and corrupting, we're to be the salt of the earth. But the salt must be applied and the light must be turned on. Here's what Paul wrote in Philippians 2. Would you read this with me? Be blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold the word of life. Christians have been guilty of the sin of silence, refusing to speak up when we see unrighteousness and injustice. He was called to be the pastor of the Baptist church when he was only 25 years old, only married for 5 years, had a one-year-old daughter. His name was Dr. Martin Luther King. Called to be the pastor of the Dexter Avenue Baptist Church in Montgomery, just right down the hill from the Alabama Capitol building. He actually was raised in a rather affluent African-American family in Atlanta, highly educated. He found himself in the center of a controversy in Montgomery because one of his members, Rosa Parks, had refused to give up her seat on the city bus, and she had been arrested. And so he found himself in a swirl of controversy, and in his own words, he wasn't really sure whether he wanted to get involved or not. He actually was thinking about going back to Atlanta, because he wasn't from Alabama anyway. But one night at midnight, he got a phone call, and a very angry voice said, "You have messed things up now. If you don't get out of town in 3 days, we're going to blow your brains out and blow up your home and your family." Click. Well, he didn't sleep the rest of the night, as you can imagine, but he said later that he asked himself this question: is this the kind of world I want my daughter to grow up in? And he decided it is not. So he decided he could not be silent. In fact, this is what he said concerning the civil rights movement, but it applies to where we are today. Martin Luther King said, "Our lives begin to end the day we become silent about things that matter." You hear that, Christian? You hear that, citizens? We cannot be silent. It was September 11. Recognize the date? An enemy attacked America's largest seaport. And there was explosions and great loss of life. But if you think I'm talking about September 11, 2001, I'm not. I'm talking about September 11, 1814. At the conclusion of what is called the War of 1812. Because most people do not realize how close America came to disappearing and becoming once again a British colony. You see, 3 weeks before September 11th, the American forces were in disarray, and the British general, Robert Ross, led a force landing, and he made a tactical error. Instead of attacking immediately Baltimore, which was the largest seaport and the strongest last remaining stronghold for the American forces, instead he turned to Washington, D.C., a little town with only 8,000 residents at the time, half of them slaves. But they fought their way easily into Washington, D.C., and the American forces fled. President James Madison ran away. His wife, Dolly Madison, stayed at the White House as long as she could until she literally saw British soldiers coming up onto the property. She had really had faith that the American forces would turn the British away, and so she had prepared a victory banquet, had set the table in the White House for 40 people and had all the food and drinks prepared. But as the British soldiers approached, she quickly tore down out of the frame that full-length picture of George Washington that hangs in the White House today and rolled it up and carried off one of the few remaining copies of the original Declaration of Independence and ran. Well, General Judge Robert Ross entered the White House and the food was on the table, so he did what most soldiers would do. The British soldiers sat down, enjoyed a sumptuous meal, compliments of the First Lady, Dolly Madison, and then when the meal was over, they got up and torched the White House. They burned the White House. They burned the Senate chamber. They burned the Library of Congress. They set fire to every public building in Washington, D.C. And Washington would have been burned to the ground except for something a little strange that happened within 24 hours. A violent hurricane blew ashore on Washington, D.C. Now, in your lifetime, how many hurricanes do you remember making landfall at Washington, D.C.? And there was such torrential rain and wind that the fires were extinguished and they were put out. Not only that, the tornadoes were so violent that they turned over the British cannon and some of the British soldiers were killed. In fact, more British soldiers were killed by the storm than were killed in the attack on Washington. Robert Ross said, you know, I'm getting out of here. So there was only one time in our history when our capital was occupied, but it was only occupied for 26 hours because there was this hurricane. In fact, as he was leaving the city, this is what Robert Ross said to a woman. After the deadly storm, British General Robert Ross asked an American lady, "Great God, madam, is this the kind of storm to which you are accustomed in this infernal country?" The lady answered, "No, sir. This is a special interposition." I like the way they talked back then. "This is a special interposition of Almighty God to drive our enemies from our city." Then with his weakened force, he then turned toward Baltimore. And on September 11, the attack on Fort McHenry at Baltimore began. The ships in the harbor began to bombard Fort McHenry mercilessly. They shot over 1,400 cannon shots into the fort. You see, the British Navy was the most modern of the time, the strongest navy in the world. They had just beaten Napoleon and the French. And they had the new Congreve rockets that shot, and as they flew through the air, they left red streaks behind, rockets' red glare. They shot special bombs with delayed fuses that sometimes would explode before they hit the fort. Like it was like bombs bursting in air. The commander of Fort McHenry was Major George Armistead. And he had commissioned a large battle flag to be prepared because he knew that was the final military stronghold for the Americans in this conflict. By the way, it was the largest battle flag ever to fly in an American battle. The flag was 42 feet long, 30 feet wide. It had 15 stars and 15 stripes. And to give you an idea, each stripe was 2 feet wide. Before the bombardment, a 30-year-old lawyer and hymn writer from Baltimore sailed out under a flag of truce to negotiate a prisoner exchange aboard the British vessel. And the negotiations were successful, but because the bombardment was about to begin, this young lawyer, hymn writer by the name of Francis Scott Key, was not allowed to return to Baltimore. Instead, he had to watch the battle as it took place. He watched as the rockets and the cannons shot into the fort all night long. And there were times when the explosions would reveal the flag and the sun set. And so many times it was obscured by the smoke and by the darkness. And he wasn't even sure if there would be a flag the next day. He wasn't even sure if there would be a fort the next day. And believe it or not, he wasn't even sure if there would be a nation the next day. That's how close they were to losing their freedom. But as you know, when the sun rose the next morning, flapping in the breeze, tattered, but still standing, was that flag. And there was silence because the British had expended all of their ammunition, and the fort still stood. So this young hymn writer pulled a letter out from his pocket that he kept at all times and turned it over. And on the back of this letter, he began to write a hymn. Oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight over the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming, and the rockets' red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave? That hymn was sung for many years, but it did not become the official national anthem until 1932. But, you know, did you notice it ends with a question? You never end a song with a question. You always answer the question. And what a lot of Americans don't know is that there are three other verses to our national anthem. We only just sing the first. What we must do in America, we must reclaim and start singing again and playing again that final fourth stanza, because the question that is asked in the first stanza is answered in the last stanza. Let me read it to you. It says, oh, thus be it ever when free men shall stand between their loved home and the war's desolation, blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven-rescued land, he knew that heaven had rescued America, praise the power, capital P, that hath made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must when our cause is just. And I want you to read this next line with me, out loud, all of us. And this be our motto, in God is our trust. And then here's the answer to the question. And the star-spangled banner in triumph shall wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave. Do you get it? You know why our flag is going to continue to wave? It is because we must maintain our motto, in God is our trust. Here's what Ronald Reagan said once. If we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under. So, church, America, we need some Paul Revere's. Wake up. Wake up. Wake up. We must always be one nation under God. And when we are, then God will bless America. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for giving us our freedom. We hold it as a gift from you, precious, but we are stewards of it. And may we never allow our nation to forget you and forget your grace that has made us who we are. May we go out of here informed, awakened, aroused to be a part of your great awakening. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.